Morning. You're looking good. I'm glad to be back. It was a tough week, but it was a good week, and God was with us all the way. And we have moved. We are officially at our new place, so that we are at 111 North 10th Street. And so maybe we ought to put that in a bulletin or something so that people know where we're actually living now. And Andrea, if you're wondering where Andrea is at, she is our, and this is a prayer request, our oldest daughter's husband, Brandon, is having eye surgery tomorrow where he has cancer of the eye, and they actually go in and they put a shield in and then put radiation isotopes. And then he has to be by himself for 5 days. Then after 5 days, they take that out and then they try to reattach the retina, see if they can save the eye. So that's kind of my big prayer request for the week. But there's been others. We pray that Brandon or Byron's doing good. Right, Byron? Got it. And seems to be doing pretty good. So we'll just pray that the meds work. And but let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives personally. And we know that each one has personal needs, and we lift those needs up to you. You know each person here and their needs. We do continue to lift up Byron and pray that his new meds work with his heart. We pray for Brandon Kittle and his eye surgery on Monday and Friday, that they would be very successful. We know that your hand of mercy will be in that whole situation. Father, I thank you for this church family, that they are a praying church family. Many have told me that they have been praying this week for different people and different things, and they even prayed for our successful move, and we don't take that lightly. We thank you for that, Lord. And so bless them. And as we open your word today, Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls, open our ears up so that we can hear and that we will respond in a way that's appropriate. Thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we continue in the book of Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we've titled this A Walk in a Manner Worthy of God. And I say walk, it's an interesting thing that brings different thoughts to different people. When I say walk, my wife thinks she walks. She says that I stroll, meaning that I don't walk, that I just kind of mosey along, I guess. And so I've had to learn to walk a little bit, especially when I'm with her. Now, if I'm walking the dog, I walk because he likes to go. But we're talking about walk today in the sense of not strolling in our Christian lives. And the problem with a lot of us is that we like to stroll in our Christian lives. We just kind of mosey along. But we should be walking. It takes some focus to walk in a Christian life. And so let's move on to our next slide here. And as we're going to look at the idea that Paul's goal for these Christians in Thessalonica is that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. And of course, you're sitting there saying, well, none of us are worthy. And that's true. But God has made us worthy because Jesus died on the cross. That's how he has made every one of you worthy. It's important to know that we all are worthy because of Jesus. But we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of God, and this is the purpose of life. And this may be a new lifestyle to embrace, but it is also the goal is so important that Paul uses three different words to show this purpose. And so we're going to look at those three different words today. In thinking about his purpose with the Thessalonians and how they walk with God. And it's relatable to us and how we walk with God. Walking is so important in that sense. Let's go to our next slide here. As we look at the scriptures, we do want to read the scriptures. Let's take the time to read the scriptures. It's just so important in that sense. It says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you or to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageous in Philippi. And as you know, but with the help of our God, we declared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God, by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And you know that we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much, and we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of our God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel, or the good gospel of God, to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Wow, very powerful passage. And so Paul, you know, he's giving a testimony really here about his experience with the Thessalonians. And it's a very important testimony, you know, and you could describe this testimony in these three words, the purpose: through boldness, through purity, and through love. That's the three words. And the first one is boldness. Most of us are not very bold people. And sometimes people are bold and they are too bold. You ever encounter those? Sure you have. And you walk away saying, oh, you know, you don't really like that. And then some of us are too shy. Last two weeks I've experienced people walking by my new place, fairly bold, and two of the three people were bold enough to share that they were Christians and what church they went to. That's great. I think that's wonderful. They didn't get deep or anything. They just gave, you know, they shared their names, where they lived down the street, and that they were bold enough to say, hey, we go to this church. And that was cool. Of course, you're sitting there saying, was I brave enough to share back with them? And I did a little, you know. It's interesting. Boldness is important. Paul was bold even though he was mistreated in Philippi. He's telling the Thessalonians, say, hey, I was mistreated, but I was still bold. You know, and he wasn't mean about it. You know, you can be bold and not be mean. You can be bold and still make a statement. You know, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and have been treated outrageously in Philippi. And you think, wow, the world has not changed, has it? You know, in this first century, people were mistreated. Today, people are mistreated too. Maybe you have been, maybe you haven't been. But what I love about this passage, it says, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So even though there was strong opposition, he still told the good news that Jesus died, rose again, gave them the hope of salvation. That he died for their sins and he rose again, gave forgiveness of sins, the gospel, the good news, and he was bold. Boldness has a place. And you say, well, I'm not a bold person, but we can still speak the truth of the gospel. And let God take care of the boldness. It's so important. And Paul did that, and he expects that. That's part of our walk, is sometimes being not ashamed. I like what he says in Romans 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's God who gives the power through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God who has the power. And the power is in the Word of God and the resurrection and what Jesus had done. And it's not in us by any means. We are just the deliverer or the servant or the messenger of the Word of God. And He has all the power. To have boldness is to be brave, confident, and in a way of behaving that shows no fear. So you shouldn't be afraid to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Or to, hey, I believe in Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, because I believe God will take care of you. He will protect you. Be bold for God is what's important. It's so important in that sense. Being bold. Now, we might not be this bold, but there's a good story about taking Jesus to the streets. And you say, oh, wow, that's a little bold for me. But there's a real good story here. In the summer of 2006, 200 missionaries for Jews for Jesus walked the streets of New York City. Now, that's bold. Which is the largest, though, think about this, the largest Jewish population in the world outside of Israel. They distributed 1 million tracts and collected contact information for more than 5,000 people. Boy, that's a big task. Really big task. Members of the Jews for Jesus, who are evangelicals with Jewish lineage, began the campaign by sending the Jesus film to Yiddish to 80,000 Hasidic homes in the city. Man, did you know there's that many Jewish people in New York? Wow. That's a mission field of its own, isn't it? Huge. The organization also advertised in newspapers, on radio stations, and in the subway. These missionaries then worked the streets, trying to spark conversations and asking passersby who they thought Jesus was before explaining that they were both Jews and Christians. They were what we call messianic Christians, meaning that they were Jews, but they believed in the Messiah, and they believed that Jesus is the Messiah. The bottom line is that we're saying that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, and what could be more Jewish? David Brickner said, my Jewish heritage is secondary to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. By mid-July, 157 Jews and 164 Gentiles became followers of Yeshua, or Jesus, mostly through street evangelism. Jews for Jesus is now working with a number of local evangelical churches, including Calvary Baptist Church, Brooklyn Tabernacle, and other churches to integrate the new believers into the fellowship. Wow. Now that's bold, isn't it? But you know what? We live in Norfolk, don't we? And we can be bold here. And God, if you get up in the morning and you say, God, give me an opportunity to be bold for you. And it's kind of scary because if you pray this, I can guarantee you God will give you an opportunity that day to be bold for Him. That's what you need to do. I know it's a little scary, but you get up tomorrow morning and say, God, okay, I'm willing to be bold for you. Please put somebody in my way that I can share the gospel with. And He will do that. I guarantee it. He hears those prayers and he will answer them. So the first word that Paul gave us was about being bold. He was bold. We need to be bold. The second word is purity. Now, if there's anything we need in this world today is purity. Amen? That is our word. We've been studying in our Sunday school class, Hosea, which talks about a lot how Israel had a real purity problem. And America has a real purity problem. And even the church tends to look away and pretend that there's not a purity problem in the church. Purity is a large area. It's not just, it's about a lot of things. It's about holiness and righteousness. And I know none of us can be holy or righteous without Jesus, because we're all human. We all have fallen short. We're all sinners. And it's so hard. You know, you get messages on the radio, you get messages on TV, and Satan just works in every direction. You know, and so, and Jesus said that it wasn't just the act of doing something unholy, it's the thought also. It goes beyond just the action, it's the thought even. And so, there's, you know, as it says in the John, it says the lust of the flesh, but there's also the eye, lust of the eye. You know, we have this huge responsibility to try to be pure. And yes, Jesus does make us pure, but we need to try to be pure and righteous in every way. And so their purity here, you know, was not just about sexual things. I mean, that's important to be pure there. But also, Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For I appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives." We want pure motives. Most of the time we say we cannot judge people's motives because we don't know what their motives are. But obviously, motives are important. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that in his situation, meaning that he was honest about his ministry and sharing the gospel. He didn't do it for selfish gain. We should not be in church for selfish gain. We should be in church. Remember, church is the ecclesia, the assembling of the body of believers. We should be in church to grow, to love one another, to lift each other up in Jesus. We need to have pure motives there too. It's so important. So we don't need to judge our brothers and sisters around us. We need to encourage and love them. It's so important. When we judge one another, then we become critical and it just hurts the church so much. And as a church, we need to be pure and holy and righteous. And yes, Jesus makes us that, but we need to make our effort too in every way. Because he has what? He didn't just entrust Paul with the gospel, he's entrusted us with that gospel, that good news. That's part of our purpose, our part of our mission is to get that gospel out to a lost, dying world who needs Christ so much. It's huge. So being pure is so important. A little article called Unholy Americans. Most Americans don't consider themselves to be holy, said in a survey published by the Barna Group. 3 out of 4 Americans, which would be 73%, I guess, believe that it is possible for someone to become holy regardless of their past. Well, we know as Christians that you can be because of Christ. Only half of the adult population, 50%, however, said that they knew someone they considered to be holy. That is more than twice as many of those who considered themselves to be holy, which is 21%. The views of born-again Christians, now we're talking about all groups of Christians here, were not much different from the national averages. Among believers, 3/4, 76%, said it is possible for a person to be become holy regardless of his or her past. Well, we know that's true, isn't it? Because of Christ. Slightly more than half of the group, 55%, said that they knew the someone they would describe as holy. That's good to know that you know somebody that you feel like is holy. That gives encouragement. And roughly 3 out of 10 Christians, which is 29%, said that they themselves were holy. Most of us are quiet because we know our own sins, don't we? We know when we are guilty. We just don't share it with others. But anyway, they said of themselves that 29% that they were holy, which is marginally more than the national norm. Interesting. But purity, you think about this, and holiness, purity reaches many areas: greeds, our thoughts, lust for things, position sometimes, or it could be even sexual. Example in this scripture talks about fathers and children. It talks about that, you know, the idea that purity, the idea of using that illustration of children. Children we think of as pure, don't we? We like to think that children don't sin, but we know better. But they're used here as an illustration in this passage because they represent purity in that sense as children. And we need to be blameless. We need to be righteous. And so purity in verses 3 through 6 is important. It's lacking in the world. It's sometimes lacking in the church. And we need purity. God loves it when we seek to be pure. Amen? The last word we've talked about, boldness and purity, the last word we talk about often is love. And we know there's lots of different loves. We know there's the phileo love, which is the friend loves. We know there's the agape love, which is the selfless love that we think about Jesus in that sense. Love here, he talks about love. Just like a father loves a child. You know, I think one of the hardest things as a father, and the kids never believe you, when you go to spank your child and you say to the child, now this is going to hurt you more than me, and you know it hurts your hand if you did that, and the child is saying, no, no, it hurts me, you know, and you say, you always hug them up afterwards and you say that you love them, but they're not feeling very loved, are they? They're feeling the pain of the spanking. That's that tough love that you got to give sometimes. You know, love is an interesting piece. And he says here, like a father, and he talks about, actually verse 11 says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And I love this part. It says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you into lives worthy of God, who called you into the kingdom of glory. Our children are always worthy of love, aren't they? Because they're our children. We love, we do anything for our kids. I think you probably feel the same way. And it's so important. But we have to remember, God's the same way. He loves you, each one of you, so much. Yeah, he'd do anything for you. He gave up his son for you. How many of us will give up a child for another person? Think about that. He gave up his only begotten son because he loves you so much. I can't say this enough, that because you need to hear that you're loved often. You know, if you're married, I try to say it to my wife, you know, 7 times a day at least. You should. You should be hugging them 7 times a day. God wants to hug and love you every day. And I'm saying it from the pulpit here because you need to hear it sometimes that, hey, God loves you. You need to be reminded of that. He loves you. Everybody needs to hear that. Truly hears it, that you are loved. It's important. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they are loved and that he loved them and that God loves them is so important. It's amazing. Love comes in a lot of ways. You know, in our outreach, and a lot of us wouldn't be up to this illustration but or the story, but it's true that love is just so important. There's this one group called the Washing the Feet of the Homeless. And washing people's feet of even people you know is a tough thing, isn't it? On Friday nights, volunteers from the Bridgetown Ministries helped the homeless people gather under the Burnside Bridge in Portland, Oregon. Okay? Now, if you know anything about Portland, there's a lot of homeless people. If you go to Portland, you'll see tents. There's been this struggle for years there. A lot of homeless and a lot of tents all over town. And actually, that's been growing nationwide. Anyway, the Burnside Bridge in Portland, Oregon, in addition to providing hot meals, shaves, haircuts, and those things feel good, don't they? It feels good to get a shave and a haircut. Oh, I hate it when the hair gets too long. And I'm not condemning those with long hair. I'm just saying it feels good to have a haircut sometimes. But anyway, some of the volunteers washed the homeless people's feet. Wow. Could I do that? Boy, that's a stretch for most of us. Tom Kettemaker, a writer of the U.S. Today, was stunned when he saw that, calling it one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility he had ever witnessed. This group of society outcasts and their bare feet immersed in warm water, scrubbed, dried, powdered, and then placed in clean socks. Wow. I bet that felt good to those people. One man reported with a smile, "I can't find the words to describe how good that felt." Kettemaker later wrote, "Washing someone's feet is an act best performed while kneeling. Given the washer's position, the unpleasant appearance and odor of a homeless person's feet. It's hard to imagine an act more humbling." And I agree with that. In fact, we know that Jesus used that with the disciples to teach them what? Servanthood and love to others. You know, there are some church groups that actually practice what they call foot washing services. Have you heard of that? That's true. And they call it they have a love feast and they have communion, but they also wash the people's feet in the church first. And I tell you, I bet those people truly love and respect those other people in that church more than you know. Could we ever even practice that ourselves? Now, we're stretching a little bit, aren't we? We're going, Pastor, you can talk about it, but don't you dare ask to do that here. It would be tough, wouldn't it? Anyway, to finish the illustration out, given the washer's position, the unpleasant appearance, odor, a homeless person's feet, it's hard to imagine the act being more humbling. The leader of the Bridgetown Ministries prepares volunteers for this ministry by saying, "When you go out there tonight, I want you to look for Jesus. You might see him in the eyes of a drunk person, a homeless person. We're just out there to what? To love on people." Wow, that's a major ministry, and it'd take a special person to do it. And we're all special, but what an illustration of love. We all need to work on our love tremendously more. You know, love can come in many forms. It can sometimes just a kind word can make the difference in a relationship or a hug or a sentence spoken. Really, we need to practice loving each other more. All of us do. All the time. It's so important. So, as we reach our conclusion, we think about verse 12, which is the key verse to this passage. It says, in verse 12, it says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, or worthy of the walk, walking with God. When you walk with God, it's all different. Because then the focus isn't on us, it's with God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Today we sing an invitation hymn that's entitled, I Surrender All. And as Jonathan comes to play that, I was glad they included that as part of one of our worship songs. I don't know if you've sang that in a long time, but it's such a good one because that's what it's about. I surrender all. I give everything to God. Won't you stand with me? And we invite you to come if you need to give your life to Christ, or if you need to be a part of this church, or whatever your need might be, we invite you to come as we sing, I Surrender All.